Today we read from Ecclesiastes, from chapter 11 into chapter 12. Let's seek the face of God in prayer as we come to hear His word today. Father, our worship of You revolves around the word that You've given us. As we not only sing it, but we pray according to it, we think on our own lives by its light. And that light kindles warmth in our heart that we would see the promise that the Word of God is to us, that looking in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a Creator and a Redeemer who cares for us, who shows us the way in which we ought to walk by faith, the way that leads to eternal life, because Christ has died for us and He is alive for us. He sent the Holy Spirit that we might be taught of God, and we pray that He would be our helper and comforter, our guide, our advocate, and that He would open up for us the things about the Word of God that You would have us to hear today. Give us ears to hear. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Your law. We pray that You would work in our hearts faith and greater faith, stronger faith, more obedient faith, that loves You with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and even our neighbor as ourself. Bless Your word then as it's read and as we consider it together. Show us Christ and what it is to live in Him by grace and through faith. In this we ask in His precious name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, reading verse 7, and through chapter 12, verse 8. Again, this is the Word of God. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And thus our reading of the Word of God today. You may be a forgetful person, or maybe you're not a forgetful person. Even still, you, as I, need reminders, and are not reminders always valid or appropriate? Are we that competent in ourselves? Are we that sure of ourselves that we don't need or never need a reminder? You know, reminders are not given simply because someone is forgetful or is distracted or in a rush that he or she might forget the duty or the task at hand. For example, to the spouse going out the front door, don't forget that you said your car was almost out of gas when you came in. Or don't forget the milk while you're out at the store. Or to the child heading up to his room, don't forget you need to do your homework and don't forget to do the dishes. Reminders. Forgetfulness. Many examples and scenarios could be forgiven. The fact of the matter is that you and I need reminders. We really do. It's not simply because of forgetfulness, but it's the tendency, it's the propensity to neglect, to not be careful, to lessen in our own sense of importance about something that we already know. And so even God gives reminders. He had the Apostle Peter twice in the course of his second letter tell the believers in Asia Minor, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. That's at the beginning of the letter. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Now, that's chapter 1 of 2 Peter, but then it goes on in chapter 3, and he says, this now, beloved, is the second letter I'm writing to you in which I am striving or am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now, Peter here gave a reminder about remembering. How interesting. Remember to remember the words of the prophets and the apostles. Jude said almost the identical thing near the end of his letter. And that is because Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Jesus made plain that there are things to remember, that you and I therefore need to be reminded of these things that we are to remember. It might be because we forget them. It very likely is because we have the tendency to even neglect things that we already know, as Peter said. So remember that you need to remember, and remember that you need to be reminded. And so we're beginning today a new preaching series on things to remember. We can think of several things in relation to our own lives. Yes, the keys on the counter, the gas for the gas tank, the milk while we're out at the store. But did you know that the Bible outlines and details, as if a to-do list, things that you and I are to remember? Do you know any specific things on this list that maybe in the mentioning of the preaching series now, that you can recall things that you are to remember? Perhaps you need to be reminded of them, and remind and be reminded we will, but we'll not look at every instance in which the Bible mentions the word remember. We'll look at those things that are particularly commanded of us to remember. We'll cap out the series, I figure probably somewhere 8 to 10 of these, but today we're starting where we probably should, It's where Solomon left off as he comes here in Ecclesiastes to close his autobiography. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Chapter 12, verse 1. Especially then, in terms of life and death, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. And to do that, we need to see important points about first the doctrine of creation, and secondly, important points about the command to remember. So there are important points about the doctrine of creation, to remember your Creator, and also important points about the very command to remember. Remember your Creator. So first then, these important points concerning the doctrine of creation. Now you notice here at chapter 12, verse 1 in Ecclesiastes, it says, remember also your Creator. What does the also imply? He says, remember also your Creator. Well, as you go back to chapter 11, verse 8, and he says here to the young man to rejoice in your youthful days. Let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. And so he's here indicating that later in life, there are particular hardships. They're described here as days of darkness. They are many. Solomon will go on in chapter 12 to refer to them as evil days, calamitous days, troublesome days, not necessarily morally evil days, but days of severe hardship, adversity, and all sorts of troubles. In other words, he's saying to live happily now, but know that you may not live happily ever after. There are days of darkness, and they will be many. There are here the contrasts of earlier life with later in life. There is youth and old age. There are, as he says, days of young manhood and the days of darkness. There are the days, as he addresses the youth there in chapter 11, that are days that are now, and there are days that are later. There is the time of following impulses, whether good or bad, but being held accountable for those impulses that we follow in life. Those pursuits, those desires, those interests. Charles Bridges said that youth devoted to sin is the saddest, youth consecrated to God the brightest object in a world of darkness and sorrow. The common expression is that youth is for pleasure, middle age for business, and old age for religion. But how bad that worldview is. It may be too late if you put off what in the older days was called religion, the things of faith in Jesus Christ and the service of God. This is a nonsense worldview. It is not a biblical worldview. Just listen to repentant Solomon. He's telling you that after having followed youth is for pleasure, middle age for business, and old age for religion. No, we have Solomon here as his spiritual autobiography saying in repentance and in warning to the next generation, I wish I had lived by the truth that not only is youth for pleasure, but youth is in fact the best time for giving yourself to faith and the things of God, religion. God wants you to have a good life. God wants you to enjoy the things He has ordained to enjoy, but He warns you to not use them sinfully or make them your idols or be led away by these things as Solomon was. In other words, use the good things of life to glorify God and to enjoy Him and not use them as an end in themselves or merely a means to your own end. In this you will become more vain. You will become empty. And as Solomon has indicated by his Ecclesiastes, you will become vain. You will be futile. You will have lack of substance. And you may be without God and his will in the world. You will be vanity of vanities under the sun. And so the Bible appeals to young people. Rejoice, young man, it says, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, but remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And so there's a very real sense in which I'm talking to young people this day. You youth here today, this message is for you. For you young adults, this message is for you. And even by the end of the sermon, you'll see that even those of us that are getting along in years or are toward the end of our years, this message is still very much for us. The Bible puts an emphasis on children. In Psalm 34:11, come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not how to be scared of God. The fear of the Lord is about honor and awe, respect, reverence, a right trembling of God, that He is the God of all power. And He is the one who will punish the wicked, but will bless His own. And so in that sense, yes, God is to be feared, but God is to be one who is approached with respect and awe and love and reverence. 1 John 2, I have written to you little children, the apostle says. I am writing to you young men. I have written to you children. I have written to you young men. Children, the scriptures are addressed to you. Children, remember your Creator right now in these early days of your life. The things of God are not too difficult. They are not so difficult that you cannot understand them. You cannot know them. You cannot know God. No, God has designed the covenant of grace so as to include children. Into the home, the covenant come so that you with believing parents from your earliest days can be taught the things of Christ and the gospel, turning from evil, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can have this blessed life of rejoicing in your youth, but at the same time remembering also your Creator. And so the Bible appeals especially to you young people, not as a stern warning alone, but as a solemn appeal to remember also your Creator. But let's look at these important aspects of the doctrine of creation. First off, you notice it, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, remember your Creator. In the Hebrew, this is plural. It's translated as a singular Creator, but it's several instances where there is the Trinity of God presented in the Old Testament. It's also there plain to the eyes of faith under other passages that speak similarly. For example, let us create man in our image. There's plurality there. And when Solomon says, remember your Creator, he is really saying, remember your creators. He's not denying that God is one, but he is implying that this God who is one is also three. He's calling us to give attention to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The Father is our Creator. We're told there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and one Lord, from whom are all things. The Father is our Creator. The Son, too, is our Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And there is nothing that has come into being that has come into being without Him. The Son is our Creator. The Spirit is our Creator. We're told that by His Spirit, the heavens are created. The Spirit of God has made me the breath of the Almighty, has given me life. The Psalm says, you send forth your Spirit, they are created. It was the Spirit of God that was hovering over the surface of the deep. And so Solomon's words, guided by the Holy Spirit and given by one shepherd that we read of at verse 11, has implied that each and all of the divine persons as the one triune God has created us. This God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is our Creator. Yes, we have a Creator. It is He. We are not here because of chance. We are not here because of evolution. It is not the blind fate of an impersonal deity that's unknown or unexplained. No, it is the very personal being of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So a first point in the doctrine of creation, remember your Creator. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Secondly, then, since He's our source and He is our origin, He then is our owner and our judge. Solomon has made a good bit about judgment. In chapter 11, verse 9, he said, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to the judgment for all these things. And all that you're doing in life, God is leading you along in all those things to that day of judgment. It is going to be a day when we will give account for all thoughts, all words, all actions before the Lord our God. And so then the conclusion at the end of chapter 12 is this: when all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person, because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. He said back in chapter 3, in verse 17, I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and for every deed is there. God, our Creator, is therefore our judge. If He is the origin of our being, then He's the owner of this being. Remember your Creator. He is the source of your life. He's there at its beginning. He must be there at its end. The doctrine of creation sets forth in what is taught here in Ecclesiastes, the doctrine of judgment, and the implications that since He is our source, He is our owner. Now, when we own things, we show in some way that they are ours. And so a third point is that as God's creatures, we bear His image. We are made in God's image. He made us in His image, in His likeness. His image is His stamp upon us. It is that tag, we might say, that indicates God owns us. We are God's property. We are God's possession by virtue of creation. You remember that day that Jesus asked for a coin when quizzed about whether He would support taxes to the Roman government, and He was asked, whose image is on this coin? And the religious leaders were stumped by that, what He was really doing, and they replied, well, it's Caesar's image on the coin. And so then Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. So it's an implication of the doctrine of the Trinity that just as Caesar's image was on the coin, that we should pay taxes. If God's image is stamped on our very being, we owe God. God owns us. We are His property by creation. We are His possession. He has His name upon us. It's interesting that when I went to school, I remember some children had their name written on the inside of their jacket or on their backpack or some possession that they brought to school. And I often wondered, why was that? And then it became clear to me that the parent probably put the name on that so that it would be clear, this is my child's, and you are to bring it home, child. And you're not to loan it and just give away these things. These are ours. This is yours. And so our name is put on it. In the same way, God makes that clear in saying, you as my creation, made in my image, you're my possession, my property. This has to be returned to the owner. Likewise, since we are God's image, God has written, He has stamped His ownership right into our very being. Since we are God's image and we have it stamped or written upon us, having His very breath or spirit in us as life, we must one day give up the ghost. We must have, as Solomon says, the return of our spirit to God who gave it. And we have to render back to God what belongs to Him. That shows that all these things are very solemn and important. And so as a third point, we're made in God's image, and we have to see ourselves as His possession. We're accountable to God. But fourthly, the good God has created us for doing good. He is the good God and has created us to do good. If God is good and He does good and we are created in His image, then we too must do what God has done. We must be and do good. Psalm 119, verse 68, the psalmist said, O Lord, you are good and do good. But Solomon confesses, chapter 7, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And we've seen this in the studies of Genesis in the second part of our day together, that man is only able to continually do good or to do evil all the time. And God looked at the world and even said He was sorry that He made man. He was grieved that man only does continually evil, all the intents of the thought of his heart, all the time. God is good, and sometimes Christian will say, all the time, but God says man is sinful, and man is strangely silent and not saying all the time. But God says so. Man is sinful all the time. Solomon concludes, chapter 7, verse 29, behold, I have found only this in all of his pursuits, all of his studies in life. Behold, I have only found this, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. You and I have fallen from our standing at creation. Though created in the image of God, that image there is shattered. It's shattered because of sin. How unlike God we are. And I'm not talking about the attributes that only God has by Himself, like infinity or transcendence or almighty power. No, I'm talking about the simple things like knowing the truth and holiness and righteousness and faithfulness and goodness and love, patience, long suffering, all sorts of ways. You and I are not like God. We were created good and to do good, but we've fallen into sin. And because of Adam's sin, we've all been plunged into ruin, but we add to it ourselves. We do our own sins from a fallen nature. And so what do we need? But we need a new creator. We need to be a new creation. And that's what's set forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that you must be born again. Children, as well as older people, all people, are fallen into sin because of Adam and ourselves. We need to be born again. But the good news is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God the Father at work in the gospel, who begets new life and by His Spirit creates new life on account of the gospel preached, you can have true for you, as the scripture says, "Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." He's a new creation. You and I need to be born again. If you're born of earth, well, then you need to be born of heaven. You need to be born of God, of the Spirit of God. It's necessary that you hear and believe on Jesus Christ, speaking to you in the gospel. And again, this is to you younger children, you youth and teenagers. You need to be born again, and Jesus Christ offers everlasting life. Whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Solomon, in various ways, had religious things put before him in his youth. But then he veered off into sin. It seems in his young man days, and he pursued pleasure. But then God convicted him of sin. I hope and pray that you'll not be a Solomon, those of you that are young, that'll be exposed to all kinds of good teaching from your parents and family worship, and good teaching here at church from the Bible, and then yet walk away and pursue things that may be good, but they don't have God in them. Or you're not doing them for the sake of God, or you're enjoying them only for yourselves. That leads to further sin. And that's the life of Solomon. Here he is as an older man now, saying that I had all these things, and then God convicted me in His grace and in His mercy. And He brought me back, and here I am telling you, remember also your Creator. Remember them. It's not so much that you might forget, but that you'll neglect. And you'll slowly and slowly veer away from these things. You know, if you put two dots on a paper and they're just right next to each other, and you draw a line from one to the other, and then you put a third similar to that second one close by it, and then you draw a line from that first one to that third one, it only looks like it's a little bit away. You might not even be able to tell. Well, it really doesn't matter. But then you go further away, and you realize that that second dot, if you keep following that line, ends up far away from when you first started, and it was all so close together. That's what Solomon is warning us here, especially you youngers, is to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. A fifth point about the doctrine of creation, then, is to see that Solomon is making to youth a subtle warning. Because he who creates can also destroy. We've already talked about God as an owner and a judge by virtue of creation. The scripture tells us that the Lord kills and makes alive. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The scripture Solomon teaching that the Lord will do that with lumps of clay that he made and prepared for destruction. But will the molded thing say to the potter or the molder, why did you make me this way? Never. It is God's right, and it is more so proper when such vessels of clay were dealt with patiently and yet are fit for destruction. God made men upright, Solomon says. But they sought out many schemes and sins. And so it is that the doctrine of creation contains with it an appeal and a warning to live life as God would have you live it, or else there is the judgment and destruction for the ruin that you've brought on yourself. So remember also your Creator. Finally, then, see the very clear thing that God is your Creator. He is your Creator. It's not about just all people in general. He made you. He looked on your unformed substance when you were in your mother's womb. And he saw what he was doing. He saw you in your youngest days. How happy a thought it is to think that this is our Creator. A God who then was doing good and saw what he created as very good. Let us see that God then is our Creator. Remember also your Creator. Things with God are personal. Everything about your life is between you and God. And I'm not saying that to say that it doesn't matter if your pastor talks to you about your life, or a police officer talks to you about your life, or your parents talk with you about your life. Remember also your Creator. Everything about your life comes down to this. Does God take pleasure in it? Does it please God? I'm God's creation. Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants me to think? Does this honor God, what I'm doing right now? Remember also your Creator. He's my Creator, but your life is your life. And it's live beneath your Creator. So these are six important points about the doctrine of creation. But it leads us into what I said, the second point, concerning points about the command to remember. This is more application here. How can you better remember your Creator in the days of your youth? I guess there are many apples we could take off the tree on this, but here are six. First, the solemnity of the warning. Although we don't particularly need the scripture to tell us that our life is just a vapor and it's fleeting and vanishes, God does anyways. We tell ourselves that. Man, it seems it was just the other day that, dot, dot, dot. Or we say, wow, life is going so quickly. And then an older person will say, well, wait till you get older. Life is going quickly. People are growing up. People are growing old. Life is happening. There's a solemnity to the warning that our days are quickly, and one day, like the wick of a candle, will burn all the way to the bottom. And all the wax will dissolve, and it's over. And by then, it must have been that you remembered also your Creator. It's a solemn thing. Maybe we don't like the thought of facing death, or we don't like or welcome or think it's too far away. to start thinking about growing old, of being in more elderly years when the body and the mind noticeably deteriorate, days when we're relatively confined, days when others must help us, even with the most basic of tasks, when the body falls and fails. Maybe if you're young, you're thinking, that is so far away. Well, those kinds of days may be far away, but death is always at hand. Death is always the possible shadow that's about us. We may say to a close friend, say in the neighborhood, or a close cousin, and say, I'll always remember you. I'll never forget you. Maybe someday playing together in a holiday event, and you're there in your bedroom and you say, having such a good time, I'll never forget you. Or someone who lives far away and comes and visits, and you say, I'll always remember you. What are you going to do with God? If you'll do that with a kindred spirit or a bosom buddy, would you not do that with your Creator and say, I'll always remember you. I'll never forget. And so we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. As it says here, before the evil days, before the days of darkness, when you say, I have no delight in them. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Before, as he's showing there, the deterioration of the mind and the body. As Paul would say to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. Come before winter. Maybe that Paul wouldn't hang on to life if Timothy came to visit him in prison in the spring. It may be that you're thinking, I'll wait until I'm later in life to remember my Creator. That day may never come. It may come a lot sooner. And so we have to remember our Creator now. Now. Your mind may go such that you cannot one day remember your Creator. Your heart may grow hard that you will not remember your Creator. Your life may be too distracted that you might not remember your Creator. Your life may become so worrisome that you simply do not remember your Creator. Remember then your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, these troubling times are a little further away. Remember that the wicked will be turned to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God, who neglect God. It's said that the path to hell is paved with 1,000 good intentions. I think that's too low a number. It's millions, if not billions, maybe trillions. Make sure to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Secondly, grasp that all seconds, all minutes, all hours, all days, all weeks, all months, all years of your life are to be lived not for yourself, but for God. God is going to review and he's going to judge everything. Every dotting of the I, every crossing of the T of your life. Everything. And so then, as Solomon implies, you and I are prone to veer. We're prone to get off course. We need to be called back as God's grace alone would bring Solomon back. He earnestly calls us to the same. We're like a car that is out of alignment. And out of alignment means that it tends to veer one way. Maybe it's to the right or maybe it's to the left, but it doesn't just keep going straight. If there are too many occupants in the right side of the car, it may veer more right. If the wind blows, it may be hard to keep it straight. We need to have an alignment on our car so that all the wheels are set so as to be a straight course. We need to have an alignment because we're prone to veer. Solomon is saying the way to veer is to take stock on all the aspects of your daily life. Don't live as if you'll never die, and yet don't die as though you'd never lived. Do both of these. Know that you're going to die. And as you live, pursue all the good things that God would have you know and enjoy. But remember, God will review and judge. The way through this is to have an aligned view of what Scripture says is to live always in the fear of the Lord. That way you're always aligned. Your wheels will be straight. Your steering will be solid and reliable. It won't be jerky. It won't seem to always just go this way. It'll be aligned. Live as though you're writing a story for God. And at the end, He's going to read it. And He's going to read it back to you and offer edits. May your edits be few. May it be because you've been careful with your punctuation and your spelling and the way you say things or the way you do things, that it will be pleasing to God. The way through is to live always in the fear of the Lord, every second, minute, hour, day, week, years. Now we're going to have edits. We're going to fall short of the glory of God. But are we living life for the glory of God and in the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Thirdly, then, know that God is your creator, sees and watches you, and will reward you for works done in faith and obedience. Positive motivation. We're living to please God. Live with a zeal and an interest to pursue God in all things. All of life is under God. And so then, as you're a student and a youngster, consider all the departments, all the topics of life. For what can I learn about God in this? What has God revealed in the things that have been made, that in learning this I might praise Him, I might thank Him, I might worship and adore and reverence God for what I've learned? Live each moment of each day in the very presence of God, knowing that He sees and watches you and will reward all your works. The psalmist said, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And so then chapter 11, rejoice, young person. Rejoice in the things God given for your young life. But remember also your Creator. He sees and watches you and will reward all your good works done in faith and obedience. Fourth, see that if you've given the first and earliest part of your life to remembering God as your creator, then you will have a safe and sound latter end of your life. Again, we're starting the course on the right path, Godward, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've given these earliest days and years to know God, then come all the troubles later in life, you'll know how to handle them. You'll know what the will of God is. Even when your body deteriorates, even when you're too old that you can't do some things, This right now, for you youngsters, is a time when a solid foundation is being poured in your life. And there's pouring and pouring and pouring, and then there's a hardening of that foundation. But the thing is that when that foundation is cured and it's solid, you can put all sorts of heavy things on it, and they won't blow away. They're going to be anchored on something solid. You know our Lord's words, that it's the wise man who built his life on the rock. And the wind and the storm and the rain howled against that house. And it stood. It stood the test of time and the tempests. It had a solid foundation. Paul tells us that no man can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, and that is Christ Jesus. Youngsters, build your lives on Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone that says this angle is correct and straight, and this angle is correct and straight. And so everything as we build up is going to be straight. It's not going to be crooked. It won't wobble. It won't tilt. It'll be straight. It'll be solid. That's what Solomon is calling us to. If you build well in the early part of your life, it'll go well at the latter part of your life. Fifthly, know and believe that God, your Creator, knows you best, and He knows you the longest. Our parents may know us the longest in life, but they don't know us the best. God knows us the best because He's our Creator. Our spouse may know us, in quotes, the best, but they don't know us the longest. Only God, as your Creator, knows you the best and the longest and will never disappoint you. He will always be good, always be faithful. And so, therefore, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Has He not redeemed you by the blood of His Son? Has He not opened up for you everlasting life? Has He not given you so great salvation, and with that, so long and everlasting an inheritance? Will this very God not know you, not provide for you, not care for you in life? Old years, when all is bright and blessed, will be the same care God gives in the elderly years, when all seems to be the worst and seems to be the darkest. God knows you best and longest, and He is faithful, Psalm 48, even through death. Remember your Creator. Finally, these truths pertain, as I've said, especially to the youth, their early phase of life, but does it pertain to the elderly? You may be here and saying, what about me? Maybe you're here and saying, have I missed this? Am I too old that I've missed these younger years? What now? Is it too late? Is there any hope? One commentator says, the preacher's last instruction is mainly for young people, although maybe the people who understand it the best are older. And that's probably true. But no, it's not too late. It's not without hope. Think about it this way. Since you will be younger today, older person, than you will tomorrow, you're still younger. It's never too late. In fact, as Scripture says, today is the day. If you hear His voice today, don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation, Paul said. You see, with the Lord, there's always a new hope. His mercies are new every morning. As long as you're alive, it's not too late. But today is the day to remember also your Creator. We must work the works of God as long as it's called today, Jesus said. Night is coming when no one can work. And so today, elderly person, if you're remembering your Creator, the way Solomon describes remembering your Creator, and your days may seem to you as evil days and days of darkness, you should be assured that you are right, square, and center in the will of God. And you can suffer for the will of God. You can. Because if you're gathering all these things up as flowers in a springtime basket, it's a good thing to take in. God is our Creator. You've learned what's required of you. You'll die well. In these last years that are painful and full of affliction, the Lord is weaning you for heaven. And He's opened your eyes to see that. And so let it be that though these momentary light afflictions, it's only a passing storm, you're on the foundation and you will endure these last trials and awake to see His face. When we've lost something, sometimes the best thing to do is to retrace our steps. We go and we start all over. We start at the beginning again. We go back. Where was I? What was I doing? The last moment I have of this that I lost, we go as far back as we possibly can. Whether it's your sin or aging, fearing death or living your life, go all the way back. Remember also your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Remember the important points about the doctrine of creation and this command to remember. Entrust yourselves, as the scripture says, to a faithful Creator. And remember also your faithful Creator. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, this doctrine of creation and Solomon making it all very relevant and practical, solemn and real before us. Father, we confess we need to hear it because we veer and we neglect and we forget. And some is our own weakness. And yet much is even our own sin. We thank you that there is grace, there is new life, there's forgiveness, there's peace, there's eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we rejoice that He took death and all of its pain and all of its worse torment and punishment that hell would otherwise be for us. But we who believe on Him will be given instead everlasting life, and a life that is blessed here until that day. And so, Lord, with all these reasons you've given, help us by your Spirit to remember you as our Creator. All the implications of our own lives, the way we spend our time meaningfully and not with waste or procrastination or denial or living for ourselves. Lord, make us to live for you, as we are yours by creation and through the blood of Christ in redemption. So hear our prayer, and Lord, advance your kingdom in our hearts. Bless our lives and even our death for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.